Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here. I love you guys very much, and I really appreciate your stance on God's Word, and I love your spirituality. Can you imagine not having those manifestations? You know, when you go for a time and you don't hear Him, it's like, oh, you start to shake a little bit, but, well, you know what I mean. But just to know that we have that ability to hear from God like that is it's beyond words. It's just beyond words. In the Old Testament, they had the Holy of Holies. One man got to go in. I mean, come on. Now God lives inside us. And He's given us those wonderful manifestations so that we get to hear Him. It's just fabulous. Well, I need to get going on this because we do have some deadlines. But before we do, I know you got something to say to me, okay? Does everybody have that? I don't know. Well, mine's only in Spanish, but if Sue wants to look on. Okay, let's do some positive affirmations real quick. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Well, I'm always proud to hear you guys talk like that, because it means that you accept God's Word, and that is wonderful. Today, I'd like to teach on remembering the poor. Well, there's a little bit more to it than that, but I had to give it some name. It could be freeing your soul, because when you understand what it means to remember the poor, you understand what it means to see a curse lifted from mankind. And this is all too important. One of the greatest messages that both Jesus Christ and the apostles proclaimed in their lifetime was to remember the poor by doing one thing: to preach unto them the gospel. Not to give them money, although they gave plenty of money to the poor, but one thing: to preach unto them the gospel. This was the one single most powerful act that they did unto the poor. And it wasn't just an Old Testament thing. Even though the Gospels are technically Old Testament, Christianity didn't begin until the day of Pentecost. So there weren't any Christians then. That all started on the day of Pentecost and moved forward. But in both times, old and new, that whole transition, they remembered the poor. Well, we should too. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. This is exciting because you are part of this powerful movement that brings unending deliverance to mankind. You might ask, what could I ever do that impacts history? What could I ever do that makes such a dynamic difference that my name goes down in history? Well, this is it. To relieve people from a curse of Satan, a curse of the devil, that people still are under until you speak to them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years, this is Paul, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. In other words, God told him to go. He had to live like that because his life was on the line, even 14 years after his conversion. Whew. And communicated with them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Even 14 years later, he had to be careful because not everybody accepted that this ministry was extended to the Gentiles. There were Jews around that still hated the Gentiles. Years and years later, you know, the stuff even that we're going through in our country today, you think, my gosh, how long can this last? It's only been going on less than 2 years. The stuff that you don't like, 14 years later? 2 years isn't really that long. Be patient, okay? Don't you worry about things. God's got it under control. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, these were these meanies that didn't want Paul speaking, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul is saying is that the curse had been lifted off of him. And those Titus and the others, they were in liberty. Their souls were free. Their lives were unburdened with these horrible pains that their neighbors were all still under. And these people came in with one purpose in mind, to bring them into bondage. Well, isn't that the message of the day? Everywhere you turn, no matter how good you feel inside, you see bondage everywhere. You see it in your friends. You see it in your family. You see it in your coworkers. You see it in your churches. You see it everywhere. You don't feel it on the inside, and that's good because that's where the freedom is, truly. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're a walking holy of holies, okay? But when you look around, it's a different story. And these people come around, and they're satanic. They've got devil spirits. Their whole quest is to bring you into bondage. And don't think that it's not around today. Well, this spoken gospel, at a minimum, brings liberty to all that hear. Even today, though, there are many who do not welcome such a wonderful gift. Now, wouldn't you say that's just a bit sad? Well, I would say so. Wouldn't it be great if everyone received this gospel today like you have? And then walked in such great liberty? That's a moment for pause. Just imagine what that'd be like. Everybody feeling like you do. Happy and free. Knowing that you've got eternal life and that you're just blessed and, oh, I don't know, like I taught last time, carefree. Verse 5, how do we handle these people? To whom we gave place by subjection, did we subject ourselves to them? Did we give place to them? Did we move over and say, here, stand where I'm standing. Here, take the floor. Here, have the microphone. No, not for an hour. That means not even for a split second. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It's my responsibility to keep people like that out, but it's your responsibility to understand that they're around and take a stand as well. That's right. You literally have to ignore people like this. Now, I know that's a tough one because we're taught by certain people at different times, oh, just accept everybody. Whoa, 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 whoa. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition rejects, to whom he gave place by subjection? No. Hey, you got to start putting this together. Sometimes it's okay to get tough. Don't be afraid of it. God knew it. He told you. Now it's our responsibility. If these people that come around like this, and they just pop up like whack-a-moles, if they will not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, you give them no place at all. That's what Paul's teaching here. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should remember the poor. And that's what we're talking about here. That we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul was very aggressive about remembering the poor. Eventually, everyone realized that Paul and Peter had received both gospels. They had to get to a place where they accepted this. And it was the gospels of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. This was a major turning point in their lives when they accepted this. Why? Because the curse of poverty could now be lifted across the world. That's what this really, really meant. Jesus started this during his ministry, if you remember. Turn to Luke chapter 4. When you study the subject of the poor in the Bible, it can mean two different things. It can certainly mean poor, no money, poverty. It could also mean poor in spirit. This very specifically focuses on the poor people. They're just the mass of people that are always going to be with us, the Bible says. They don't really have a lot, okay? They're an interesting lot, though. There's so much I want to say about them, but I probably shouldn't. I don't want to get diverted here, but there's so much about them to where they have the meek hearts. They're willing to live God's way, well, as opposed to the rich, and I'll show you this. But I don't want you to get caught up in no money, lots of money. That's not the point that's ever taught here in these analogies that you'll see and that you probably even know. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Preaching the gospel is one of the most living things that you could ever do. It's alive. It not only brings life to you, but it brings life to others, and it relieves them of these curses. Well, we just read a bunch of them, one of which is poverty. Turn to James chapter 2. I said that this was bridged between the old and the new, the Gospels into the New Testament. And we read about this in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Here's one of these things that lot of people have. They're rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But you have despised the poor. That's a problem, because we're not supposed to do that. It's just like with the Jews. Many people despise the Jews. In fact, most of the world. But we are warned against that in Corinthians. We are told that we are not to despise the Jews, because eventually we're all going to be brought together in one tree. Okay? And so we're supposed to love them even today. I don't care if you get attitudes about them or not. You got to drop that stuff and understand there's something greater going on here. But same thing with the poor. But you have despised the poor. Well, if you despise the poor, that means you're liking something else, i.e. the rich. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Well, yeah, they're the ones that can afford the lawyers. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Loving your neighbor has all to do with preaching to them, the poor in many cases, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the context?
poor, rich.
Literally, the words of God spoken when you do this lifts the oppressive veil of poverty in such a miraculous way that nothing man has ever done or ever will do could come close to its power. The spoken word regarding Jesus Christ will free people from the curse of poverty. The spoken word. It's nothing more than that. It's the spoken word. Imagine coating men's minds and hearts with a salve of deliverance just by speaking words to them. Imagine the protection that you give to them from Satan and the things of the world just by preaching the gospel to them. It's fabulous. It's so easy. And it's within your grasp. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Well, there's a little more to it than just speaking the gospel. These blessings, the freedom and the liberty to their souls, come to those who are not offended in Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Hey, go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. The blind receive their sight. That's great. The lame walk. Well, that's fabulous. The lepers are clean. I'm liking it. And the deaf hear. Oh, yeah. The dead are raised up. Oh, my gosh. This is amazing. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." The poor don't have the government giving them all kinds of money and food stamps. The poor has the gospel preached to them. Well, that's put right there at the same level as the dead getting raised, or the lame walking, or the blind seeing, or the deaf hearing. Did you ever think that? Did you ever think that they're equated at the same level? When you speak the word to the poor, those who don't have Christ, obviously, and they're probably hurting financially, although not always. They could be rich, but the rich have a tough time with this one. Not because money's bad. There's a whole different issue here. Money's great. God wants you to have all the money you want. And you need to get past it if you don't believe that. He wants you to have every need taken care of. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now exceeding abundantly above all of them," blah, blah, blah. We know it all, right? Really makes you think. Go show John all this stuff. So this is not a matter of having a certificate, some type of certification, degrees, or learning. No. Did I read verse 6? "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." There's the crux of the issue. There it is. It's not money. It's not blindness. It's not deafness. It's not lameness. It's not any of those things. Because if they're all equal, they're all equal. So you could use every one of them as a comparative. It's none of those things. The real issue is in verse 6. Offended in me. That's the real issue. So go make your money. Go get your healing. Go walk. Go hear. Go see. Enjoy your life. But don't be offended in Christ. Well, let's look at Matthew 19 to learn just why rich people have such a hard time receiving the things that you cherish so much. I mean, after all, if you cherish it, it's got to be great, right? Yeah, well, why wouldn't they? Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And that's where everybody stops reading. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So they figure if they go and sell everything they have and live in dirt heaps, I guess, like they do in Taos, New Mexico. They live in dirt mounds. It's an interesting group of people out there. That they'll be accepted and perfect. Gosh, so many people never read the next verse. You got to read that next one, okay? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In this case, the next couple verses. He was really upset because all he could focus on was now he's got to get rid of everything that he loves so much. Well, why is it so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, because he won't follow Christ. In order to follow Christ, man must do something so simple and easy, yet to some, something unbearably difficult. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, some will get in. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's actually talking about pushing a big thick rope through a little eye. In order to follow Christ, the rich man must give up that in which he trusts. And most simply won't do that. They just won't. I'm not going to give up what I have. Lynn, I'm selling everything. We're moving on to the street. Well, I don't think that's going to work. Okay? I don't care how pious I act. It's not going to fly. Give up your place. Everything. Just give it all away. I saw a show one time, a guy did that. He thought the end of the world was coming. Well, he was really awakened the next morning. But he had nothing then. And he was even worse off. Oh, well. Of course, the easiest way to go God's way is to stop trusting, to stop trusting in material things is to just not have them, right? If you didn't have anything, you wouldn't trust in it. Well, that's what some people have to do. But it's not God's will to get rid of all your material possessions. You'll never see that in the Bible. Go and sell all that you have right now, because that's the only way that you can get eternal life. It never says that. On the contrary, it is God's will that you trust in Him. That is God's will, that you trust in Him. I tell my kids, even to this day, as old as they are, hey, you got to trust in God. That's what it's all about. Stop worrying and trust in God. That's a personal thing. Most people don't have to sell all that they have, but maybe some would. But they'd have to be pretty eccentric. They'd have to be so trusting in the material things that they simply refuse to trust in God. Why do I need God? Look at all I have. If you trust in Him, put your trust in Him. That's what you're supposed to do. And then you go and enjoy your possessions. That's what they're there for. You're going to have them in the next world too. Don't think that it's just going to be dirt. And then you just stand there. I don't know what it's going to be like. There's people that like to say what they think it's going to be like, but the Bible doesn't tell us much about that. It does say that there won't be a sun. It does say that there won't be seas. It does say that there's going to be lots of land and kingdoms and people bringing gifts into the New Jerusalem. So there's going to be stuff that God really likes to see brought to Him. Other than that, I don't know what it's going to look like. And I'm not going to tell you, because I could be lying and I don't want to do that. Okay? But I would say right now, go and enjoy your possessions. You have the right. Now, a right is something that God gives. That's what a right is. Like the right to freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are rights by God. You have the right to live. You have the right to your possessions. Well, after all, God is your provider, and He did provide these things to you. And don't tell me He didn't. You go and try to do it yourself. Just put everything down, no money in pocket, nothing, and go out and say, okay, I'm going to go buy me a house. I'm going to go get me brand new clothes. And by the way, I'm going to have a nice new car in my driveway that I don't yet have. You're not going to do very well. But if you put God in the picture, limitless. 100% limitless. The real issue, though, ultimately, it's a matter of hearing and not being offended. You got to get past that riches thing. Man, God wants you so prosperous. Come on. You got to live like that. You got to think like that. You got to believe like that. 30 or 35 years ago, I did my first study in the Bible on prosperity, and I was shocked. I had no idea what it said about it. I never even looked at it before. And I'll never forget what I found out. God wants His people prosperous. He wants His people to have all the money and all the wealth. That's what the Bible teaches, all the way from Genesis to the end. Well, what do you believe? How do you act? How do you feel? Do you oppress your soul when it comes to those things? Or do you say, soul, let's express ourselves and believe and receive? That's what you have to do. Hey, it's personal, though. You could say, no way. I'm going to be poor all my life. And I'm going to show people that I love it. And inside you're just weeping and gnashing because you're in so much pain. God designed you to be prosperous, to be free, to feel good, and to have all that He wants you to have. That's how God designed you to be. And if in any way you're limiting that, you're going to feel oppressed. How simple this becomes when we understand how God designed it. We speak, they listen. That's what we're really talking about, bringing that deliverance to the poor. That's all there is to it. You don't have to coerce, force, convince, bribe, extort, extol, demand, scream at, writhe in pain, cry, plead, have fits of fury, expose guilt, condemn or otherwise abuse you or others to get them to believe. That's not what it's all about. All you have to do is speak the gospel to them of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He did, and how they could receive Him. That's what you do. That's all you have to do. And this starts the process. After this, God is responsible for giving the increase, and we all know that verse. Turn to Mark chapter 10. I guess I feel strongly about addressing that need of poverty because I feel that some of you guys don't think right about it, and I really want you to think right about it. I can't make you do that, though, but I can expose the word and expect to see its miraculous deliverance bring you miraculous recovery. Because that's what it is, it's recovery. To the man who came running to Jesus, asking Him what he had to do to inherit eternal life, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Remember I told you, love your neighbor, the essence of it is to bring that recovery to the poor. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Well, what was his problem? He trusted in those possessions. Of course he would, though, since he had never been introduced to something better. This was his first shot at eternity. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Oh, yeah, some get in, but it's tough for them. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? And there you have it. Trust in riches. Nothing wrong with the riches. Bible says that the love of money is the root of all of you, but not money. Just the love of it. To enter into the kingdom of God, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, again, it's talking about a rope, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who's ever going to get saved then? I mean, really, these guys were really worried. They thought that God would never be able to increase his family because they all knew how very much people trusted in riches and material wealth. I mean, it's a fact. It's a fact today. Go up to somebody and say this stuff. They'll just look at you cross-eyed. Fortunately for us, God made it very difficult to trust in worldly things. After all, they always seem to disappear. Food rots. Money spent, and materials decay. So that's in our favor. Verse 27, And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. What is the context? Trusting in riches versus trusting in God. So when you read that, that's what the context is. With men, and their trust in riches, it is impossible to inherit eternal life. They can't do it. With all the riches in the world that they amass, they can't get eternal life. They can't buy eternal life. With God and trusting in God, it is possible to inherit eternal life. At this point in their walks, they had yet to build a great trust in God, and you can see that in what they were saying. That's okay, though. They saw before them ominous task of change. It just seemed insurmountable. That's a 14,000-foot mountain you want me to climb. Oh, I don't think I could do it. But you have to start somewhere. And Jesus was just pulling them along, saying, this is what we're getting into, guys. Here's how you do it. But they saw it as pretty tough, not only for themselves, but also for their neighbors. And verse 28, Then Peter began to say unto them, Lo, I think Peter's so good, you know. He goes, gosh, I've already done all this, Jesus. I mean, come on, you know. Did I get there yet? Lo, we have left all we have and followed thee. He's speaking for everybody now because they're all worried. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, I want you to listen to this, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, you know, trusted in God, that thing, and the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, yeah, there's going to be some tough times there. And in the world to come, eternal life. I don't know if you see the message there. I'm just going to pray that you do. Jesus knew his responsibility, though, to preach God's word of deliverance to the Jews, beginning that process to the whole world. It was, and still is, the same word that will annihilate that curse of poverty and cause a wellspring of deliverance within every man's soul. And truly, is that not where the deliverance begins? You know it is. You know that when all is said and done, you live with yourself. You don't live with anybody else. You say, well, I live with my wife or my husband. Well, maybe, kind of, sort of. But you really live with yourself. And if you're not happy, nobody's happy. Right, Lynn? Isn't that the truth? David Ray knows that's the truth. And you don't, okay, and I want you to turn to Luke 4. I've got two little verses to close this with. Luke chapter 4. Verse 19. I stopped and didn't read this verse on purpose, and I will read it now. After we learned the purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry, one of which was to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. My friends, what I've taught you today is acceptable with God. You must accept it. Well, you don't have to, I guess. That's your business. But you should. It's acceptable to God. Accept this as being an acceptable way of life, an acceptable way of thinking, an acceptable way of believing, an acceptable way of feeling, an acceptable way of praying, an acceptable way of speaking to others so that they too may walk into the same deliverance that you crave, that you seek, and that you truly will realize if you believe this. It is still acceptable to God. And Luke chapter 7, I shall close with giving you a blessing. I know that sounds pious, but I'm going to do it anyway. Luke 7, verse 20. Jeremy told me to do it. Luke 7, 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, there you have it. You want blessings on your life? Bring them. Just bring them on. Don't be offended in Jesus Christ. Go and receive God's promises of inheritance, wealth, family, land, houses. Receive it an hundredfold now in this time. Claim what is rightfully yours. Refuse those who deny and contradict this gospel. And oh, by the way, enjoy your eternal life as well.
Whoa, good job.